Amen. Please take up your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 12. And the whole chapter 12 as a whole is really about a head-to-head matchup between Jesus and the Pharisees. And there's really going to be a battle of authority on many and various issues. And today we talk about the issue of the Sabbath. And so, and what it means for us to live in the Sabbath rest. And so, let's read together Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 1. God's holy word, may we receive it as such. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray you would open our eyes and ears, Lord, to hear and see Christ as he is, the Lord of the Sabbath, and we find our rest in him. Lord, help the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, but also to point us to Christ in a way that draws us nearer to him. Be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim this message in a way that magnifies you. Father, we are utterly dependent on your Spirit. We know we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, the Pharisees may not be around today, but the spirit of the Pharisees, or in other words, legalism, is very much alive and well today, both in the church and in the world. Legalism in the world, as we can see it, especially in our 21st century context in America, we can call them social justice warriors or social justice Pharisees. They're pretty much the same in terms of their attitude. In our world, in our culture, we see an imposing set of rules that need to be obeyed by all people, otherwise they will be rejected if they don't toe the line. And I call this the yoke of the woke. Our woke culture says you must celebrate Pride Month or else you will receive backlash. And multi-million dollar companies are, you know, of course, caving into this. And you can see that in their marketing. You can see that in their advertisements and in their stores and the Targets and Walmarts. You see it's all around. Our woke culture says that there is a spectrum of genders, and to deny this is to promote hate speech and bigotry, to be homophobic. And if you don't cave into this, you also will receive backlash. And the more popular you are as a celebrity or a person of importance in society, or really anybody, to be honest, but the people who are popular get the most attention for obvious reasons. But you find them to also cave into this yoke of these social justice Pharisees. And these and many, many more rules we can talk about all day long, but they're put in place to intimidate. They're put in place to bind your conscience. Social justice Pharisees have also caused many Christians, many Christian churches, to fall in line, conforming to these rules that contradict what the Bible teaches. But before we get all high and mighty on how, oh, so I'm so glad we're not like those people, legalism can also be found in the church as well. Oftentimes, legalism can work its way into the cultural makeup of the church one by one. When a church is defined by what they are not instead of being defined by exemplifying who they are in Jesus Christ, legalism can sneak in. When a church focuses more on looking righteous and holy on the outside rather than the inward reality of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, legalism can be present. Taking pride in following a list of do's and don'ts rather than humbling ourselves and living rightly because of the grace we have received, we have in Jesus Christ. Legalism always focuses more on the attraction of the law and not of mercy. As we study how Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, he shows us how to rest in the Sabbath, or as we call it, the Lord's Day. It's not through legalism. As Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees, when Jesus responds, what he does is he dismantles or breaks the yoke of the Pharisees in half. And as he does this, he shows us, he teaches us the purpose of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath's purpose in general, through creation and through his people, has always meant to be a day of rest. Because we see that in creation, God created all these things in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested, and he blessed it. And so following that pattern, all of creation takes the Sabbath day to rest. But in the life of God's people, the Sabbath also is intended, you can read that in Deuteronomy 5, is always meant to communicate God's relationship to them in light of his redemption, and not in light of him redeeming them from the slavery of Egypt. But as now Jesus comes, has arrived, and promoting the kingdom of God, promoting the gospel, he now teaches us that the purpose of the Sabbath is to rest and enjoy the mercy of the Lord that we have received in Jesus. And so we're first going to focus on the accusation that was made against Jesus in verses 1 to 2. So let's begin at verse 1. At that time. So in other words, after the events of what happened previously. So after Jesus is preaching this message about resting in him and reaching out to all those who are lowly or those who are heavy laden. He then begins to, he walks in this grain field on the Sabbath. And you have to notice how this is worded because there is a striking parallel that's going to be important for us to take notice when Jesus mentions David. And so, the scene is set like this. Jesus is walking in these grain fields. He's with his disciples. And the problem was, they're hungry. Right? These are people, these disciples have left everything, right? They've just been sent by Jesus to preach the gospel, going household to household, city to city. They've left their jobs for the most part. And so they are completely and utterly dependent on whatever they can find for the day. And so on this Sabbath, they find themselves hungry, and as they're walking this path, and understand that this is Galilee, which is a very fertile cropland area, and so there will be various things that will be surrounded with, and so they decide to satisfy their hunger. They start to pluck the heads of these grain of these grains to begin eating them, and then verse 2. As of that scene in itself really is nothing, shouldn't really strike us in any way, shape, or form. But then verse 2 comes in. And when the Pharisees saw it, first of all, it is important to notice that since this is taking place in the region of Galilee, this is not in Jerusalem, which is where the Pharisees were mostly. This shows the obsession that the Pharisees, at least the beginning of their obsession, and trying to undermine and destroy Jesus' reputation as the Son of God. And so it's the Pharisees, we see the Pharisees going out of their way, following Jesus in such a creepy way, and as soon as they can find something to accuse him, they immediately make the charge. And that's what legalism is, isn't it? It just stares and watches you. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, you said that wrong. Nope, you shouldn't have done that. It always stares at you, right? And it points out all of your flaws and waits for you to fail. That's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. That's exactly what legalism does. It just casts burdens. It's like a backpack of rocks. And legalism just pours more rocks on your backpack and makes your burden heavier and heavier and heavier without any relief. Because that's the end of legalism. This is to do this and keep doing this. Otherwise, you're a failure and you're a lost cause. And so when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, what laws were Jesus and his disciples breaking? Well, you understand with the Pharisees, they had oral traditions. They had 39 laws just for the Sabbath day alone. And none of these laws are found in the scriptures themselves, but they're outside. That's why they're called oral traditions. And so through the generations, these Jewish rabbis, especially the scribes and Pharisees, they came up with these additional laws in order to keep the Sabbath holy. And of course, one of those laws is in regards to work. And so they saw the disciples as working, as picking the head of these grains. They might as well be farmers reaping, you know, their crops. As they separated the kernel from the husk, well, that might as well be threshing. You know, these are farming actions. And these disciples were guilty of working in the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is something that is not taken lightly, especially in the Old Testament, that if you were to break the Sabbath in certain situations, death is the penalty. And so the severity of, especially in the eyes of the Pharisees, of breaking the Sabbath is a serious charge. Not a slap on the wrist. This is more trying to undercut the authority and message of Jesus Christ. And so this is the accusation that the Pharisees made towards Jesus. Finding a reason to accuse him, making the charge, and trying publicly to denounce Jesus. Then, as soon as Jesus hears this, he said to them, "Have you not read?" Now, I want to stop right there for a second. Have you not read? It's important for us to notice the tone that Jesus has. So many Christians have this idea that in order to respond to differences or heresies or wrong teachings of the Bible, we need to be charitable, we need to believe all things, we need to do everything we can to promote unity. Unity, unity, unity. Right? And of course, there is a time when a dialogue is needed. If you're seeing somebody starting to believe in wrong teachings, heretical teachings, it is a good thing to have a dialogue with that person to understand where they're coming from. That is true, but not in every situation, not in every case. Jesus does not try to find a way to promote unity with the Pharisees. Jesus does not say, "Well, you know, Pharisees, you have your truth, but I have mine. You know, maybe we just have a difference of opinion. You know, so just you go your way, we have our way, and, you know, sing kumbaya. Jesus sees this wrong teaching as dangerous and a reason to defend the church, to defend his disciples, like a shepherd, right? If a shepherd sees the wolf attacking the sheep, is the shepherd going to be, you know, pretty pleased, Mr. Wolf, can you not kill my sheep? Or maybe you throw a rock at it and maybe gently nudge the wolf and maybe the wolf will go away. No, the shepherd will do everything in their power to eliminate the threat. That's what Jesus is doing. He's not playing games. They want to make the public accusation. Jesus will respond with a public humiliation. Have you not read? Now, the Pharisees are supposedly experts of the law, right? They've read and memorized every single word of the Old Testament. For Jesus to say this is like saying to a doctor, "Doctor, have you ever heard of the common cold?" You know, or telling a mechanic, "Have you ever used a wrench before?" Or telling a mother, "Have you ever changed a diaper in your life?" You know, of course they have. And it's a very condescending tone, right, that Jesus is using. Have you not read? If you're such experts, if you're going to pride yourself in knowing every jot and tittle of the law, well, let me test that theory. Have you not read? And then he goes into the illustration of David. What David did when he was hungry. Now, what Jesus is pointing to is 1 Samuel 21. So if you want to read more context of what Jesus is referring to, it's 1 Samuel chapter 21. And in that chapter, you'll see David running from King Saul for his life. So he's on the run. David is with his companions, and he finds this priest, and they're hungry because they're on the run. And so he asks the high priest for some food. Now, high priests are not very wealthy people. You can't just, you know, go to Chipotle or go to my pantry kind of thing. What he had available to him was the showbread. Now, whoa, the showbread. What's a showbread? If you remember, you can read in Exodus 25, it talks about all the parts of the tabernacle and eventually what would be the temple. You read about the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence is in the holy place inside the tabernacle that no one else can go to other than the high priest. And so once you walked into this holy place, in distinction of the Holy of Holies, that's in the back with the Ark of the Covenant, but in the holy place, you see this table. And you see 12 loaves of bread, right? And it was divided into 6 by 6 on this table. And why 12? Well, 12 referring to the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is symbolizing the people of God. Now, why bread? Because God is the one who gives and provides the manna for his people. So in the temple tells a story of God's redemption, of God's redemptive character. And so the bread of presence is meant to point to the need of God's grace for his people. Now, it was also very important to understand, it's very important to understand, that only the priest could eat the bread of the presence, that sacred bread in that place in the temple. And they would eat it on the day of the Sabbath, and then they would replenish it. Now, if you read Leviticus 24, you'll read that commandment. And only the priest could eat the bread. And it says Aaron and his sons would eat the bread. So it wouldn't just be one guy eating 12 loaves of bread. It would be spread to his sons as well, Aaron's sons, and the family of the priest. So, going back to David. David's approaching this high priest. They're hungry. They're on the run. They need something to help them, to strengthen them. And the priest mercifully gives David and his companions the showbread. Now, strictly speaking, that would be breaking the Sabbath, would it not? Because only the priest are allowed to eat. Look how Jesus frames this. In verse 4, how he, meaning David, entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Why does Jesus bring up David? Because who is the greatest king of all of Israel? David. He's the greatest king. The highest of respect paid by all Jews. And he is the one who broke the Sabbath? Jesus says, no, David did not break the Sabbath. The high priest did not break the Sabbath. Why? Because mercy is also instilled in the law of God. That was an opportunity for the high priest to show mercy to David and his companions, and did so, and God allowed it. God said that is not breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus is saying this. And so, notice the parallel. Again, David and his companions, Jesus and his disciples. Same problem. They're both hungry. You Pharisees are accusing me and my disciples of breaking the Sabbath because we're eating. What about this passage about David? Are you ready to accept and admit that David broke the Sabbath? Or are you going to quiver? Are you going to turn your back on that passage? But he doesn't stop there. He goes in verse 5. Have you not read, once again? So at this point, they're like, oh, man. He got us there. But Jesus doesn't stop. He goes to another, in fact, a bigger problem that they're missing. Verse 5, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? All of these laws about how many steps you are to take, how you are to walk and to eat, and how you are to live in the Sabbath day. Every minute was accounted for these Pharisees. And yet they missed the entire misstep. They missed something very huge in their logic. Wait a minute. Who are the people working the most in the Sabbath? The priests. Duh. They're the ones preparing the offerings. They're the ones putting the showbread in the temple. They're the ones doing all of these sacrifices and all of these offerings to worship the Lord on behalf of his people. Are you going to say that the priests are breaking the Sabbath because they are working? Of course not. Because you have no answer to this, Jesus further says in verse 6, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. So let me back up just for a second. Jesus uses the law of God, the word of God, to expose the fact that the Pharisees did not indeed know the word of God. So that's how he combated their accusation. They're presenting him with this law that doesn't exist, and Jesus exposes that it doesn't exist by showing them the word of God that contradicts their false laws, their fake laws. And so Jesus is not only exposing their lack of knowledge, but he is also showing his own authority. And that's why he says in verse 6, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." Now, going back to the illustration of the temple being profaned, right? If the priests were breaking the law, if that priest, especially to David, was breaking the law, the temple is desecrated. The temple was a symbol of God's presence with his people. And if you desecrate the temple of God, you are, you know, Ichabod, God, the departed glory of God. You are profaning, you are dragging God's holiness in the mud. But because your laws are fake, and I have just exposed them, I'm showing you, Jesus is saying, because the temple is not profaned, it's not dragged through the mud, neither, how much more is the Son of God, the one who is greater than the temple, not profaning the Sabbath? How much more is the one whom the temple pointed to? The temple pointed symbolized the presence of God. Well, I am Emmanuel, God with you. I'm what the temple was pointing to, and I am greater than the temple. Jesus is establishing again his authority towards the disciple, towards the Pharisees. And then he says this in verse 7, "But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." The antidote to legalism, the kryptonite to the Pharisees, is mercy and grace. Legalism hates mercy and grace. Why? Because legalism gets its authority, its empowerment by imposing the law. Grace means that we have to give up that authority. We have to humble ourselves. What the Pharisees were trying to do was manipulate the word of God to serve their needs, to make them empowered, so that they can impose their fake laws to the people of God and thus putting a burden on their shoulders spiritually. A burden that can never be taken away because the law is not in itself, law cannot ever in itself bring grace and mercy. And so Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." I don't desire, God says, the formalism. I don't care about you looking good on the outside if your heart is far from me. If you sing to me, but your lips are singing my praises, but your heart is far from me, I don't want that, God says. I desire mercy. The Pharisees look very good on the outside. They look very respectable. And legalists often do. They look very righteous. They look like they got their life together. They look very much in control, which is what legalism also does. It makes them look good. Grace points to the one who gives grace. Mercy is shown because we have been shown mercy. And so Jesus not only settles the debate, not only dismantles their accusations, but it replaces their burden with grace and mercy. And then he goes, he ends that verse in verse 7, "You would not have condemned the guiltless." You know what Jesus is doing? He's advocating for his people. It's like a bully standing up to another bully. That's what Jesus is doing. You, by your fake laws, are trying to condemn my people, but you have no authority. I have the authority. I show the way and how to find rest. My disciples are guiltless from your accusations because of mercy. And that's exactly how Jesus regards us. That's how Jesus regards the accusations that are made towards us, whether it's in spiritual warfare, whether within our own consciences, whether by the world, whether by all of these outside sources that tell us we are never enough, that tell us we are nothing more than broken, hopeless sinners. Jesus says, no. By my mercy, you are guiltless. You find rest. And then he caps it off in verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus does not shy away from what he is trying to communicate to them. The Son of Man is reference to the messianic title. I am the Son of Man, is Jesus, was what Jesus is saying. Is Lord over all, but even of the Sabbath. Now, three things in this passage that the Jews highly regard that you don't mess with. You don't mess with the temple. You don't mess with the law. You don't mess with the Sabbath. Jesus says, I have authority over all three. I am the Lord even of the Sabbath, meaning I am the Lord over all of creation because that's what the Sabbath was meant for, to rest in light of God's good gifts in his creation that we can enjoy. But he's also the Lord of the Sabbath in the way of being our Redeemer because of his mercy, because of his grace. In light of living in a fallen world, we can find true rest in the mercy of Jesus Christ. That he has taken our burden that the law should have accused us and condemned us to death. But Jesus steps in and says, no, they are guiltless because of my mercy. And by grace, you are guiltless because of Christ's mercy towards you. So that every Lord's Day, every Sabbath day, that we find ourselves here in God's house, God wants us to delight in his grace, to delight in his creation, to recognize that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, of being free from the burden of the law. We're so thankful that Jesus advocates for us when we are accused of our sin. We're thankful that we have a sympathetic high priest who stands for us, who intervenes between us and God, knowing that the sacrifice has been taken by our high priest, but also because of our high priest, he has made us righteous in the presence of God. And every Sabbath, every day, but especially on the Lord's Day, we can celebrate that. We can rest in that. Father, thank you for this mercy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.